Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Have you ever noticed how quickly people can change? One day, you're the hero. The next day, you're the villain. Our culture, social media-wise, even more so nowadays, you can get a promotion, everybody congratulates you, you can make a mistake, and everyone questions your ability to do anything that you're required to do. Social media can make you famous on Monday and cancel you by Friday. If your identity is built on approval of people, you'll spend your life riding the emotional roller coaster. Acts 14, where we're going to be today, shows us a man who experienced both extremes in less than 24 hours, really probably less than 4 hours or 2 hours. One crowd tried to worship him, Paul, as God. That same crowd, some of those, plus a little extra, picked up stones and tried to kill him. Literally thought they succeeded at it. So what kept Paul going? Because let me just, a little shocker, and if you've been at Reach for a little bit, you've heard this before, but I just want to continue to beat this drum. Those who follow Jesus, life is not guaranteed to be easy. If you were lied to by some church or some pastor or some well-meaning Christian that says, if you give your life to Jesus and obey all his rules, everything will go great. Lie. How do we know that's a lie? Because we're going to look at a guy that probably does everything 1,000 times better than you and still got hit in the face with a stone. And so if that's the idea, we just want to work through that. So I'm gonna talk, and let me just say this from up here. I'm a people pleaser. I love people to like me. If enough of you told me, and don't listen to my wife to do this, that you didn't like my mustache, I would probably shave it. But I'm not, just because I've said that. But like, you want people to be like, man, I like this guy. And the problem with that is if you live in that bandwidth, that your identity, your success or failure, your, you know, feelings about yourself is based on other people's feelings, then you will do things that you shouldn't do. You will say things or not say things that you should say or not say. Paul's life was built on the opinion, wasn't built on the opinions of people. If it was built, it instead was built on the mission of Jesus. And the question this passage asks every one of us, whose approval are you living for? Let's pray. Father, as we look into the Acts of the Apostles, as we look at one little snapshot, one little moment, one little afternoon in the lives of two of your disciples carrying your word into cities that had never heard you, Lord, would you show us the life that you call us to live? And Lord, how we love you by being known by you and accepted by you and approved by you and not looking for outside sources to do those things. So would you today, through your text, open our eyes and our hearts to be willing to sacrifice whatever for you. We love you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been reading along with us in the One Year Bible, you're in the story. You know where we're going to be at today. You read it a little bit ago. But just in case you're not, let me just say this also for those that are new to Bible reading or new to Bible study, context is everything. You cannot look at a segment or a verse and say this is, you can't define your theology based on a verse, because sometimes that verse, if you take it out of context, will lead you in a way that you don't want to. So what's happening, what brought Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, which is the town that they're in? So before we jump into verse 8, chapter 14, let's remember how Paul and Barnabas got to Lystra. because you'll see kind of a pattern, and a willingness to continue in spite of a pattern that doesn't work in their favor. They were on Paul's first missionary journey, sent out by the church in Antioch to take the gospel to places where Christ had not yet been preached. They first preach in Antioch, where many people believe, but a fierce opposition forced them to leave. People got saved. The synagogue and the Jews around there didn't like that because they're saying, oh, they're going a new direction, and they don't like that direction, and so they run them out of town. They traveled to Iconium, where the same pattern repeated itself. Many responded to the gospel, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up persecution and eventually plotted to stone them. So they're like, we better get out of town because they want to kill us. Rather than quit, and let me just tell you, if your acclaim is people, this is not a good pattern. Like if you're living off the acclaims of people, after two cities, they don't like us, they're trying to kill us, we should probably quit. Well, Paul didn't quit. Rather than quit, Paul and Barnabas fled to a nearby city of Lystra and Derbe, not to hide out, but to keep preaching. And this picks us up right where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 8 and go through 22. Yep, mustache and glasses. It's a great combination. Here we go. It's going to be on the screen behind you, but I always encourage you should bring your Bible to church. Make sure that I'm reading things that are actually in it and not making up stuff. Verse 8, it says, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speak, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought an oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to the crowds, with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and earth, the seas and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium," these are the two cities that they got ran out of, "and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that they, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." All right. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through these and kind of see what God wants to speak into us and through us today. So we're going to start in verse 8, back from the beginning. "Now Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked." One good thing to understand about anything when you're reading the Bible is like, what city is this? What's going on? Because it'll make sense of what's happening here. Lystra wasn't a large, influential city. It was a small frontier town surrounded by farming communities located along the Roman military road, and it was filled with a diverse mix of people. In many ways, it wasn't much different than Leland. Leland is a hodgepodge of people from here. If we just polled in this room, not many of you are North Carolinians. Some of you, great state of North Carolina. But many of us, we came from different places, and we're in a city that is not our birth city. It's not our home, but there they are. As Paul entered the city, he encountered a man who had been crippled from birth. The miracle that follows is strikingly similar, for those who've been reading in Acts, to a healing that happened in Acts 3. That was a beggar. He was asking for money. He turned to them, healed him. Luke wants us to see the connection. Remember, Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. What's going on? He wants us to see the same Jesus that healed through Peter is now healing through Paul. The message is clear. Jesus had ascended to heaven, but he had not stopped working. He was still building his church, still changing lives, and still working through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he sees this guy, heals him. Verse 9. And listening to Paul speaking. So they're not there making friends, shaking hands, kissing babies. They're preaching the gospel. They walk in to this city. Now, one thing that we understand now is when they walked into a city, typically they would go to a synagogue and they would look for other Jews and they would start there. They go in here, start at the gate, most likely because there isn't not a Jewish population there large enough to have a synagogue. So they're at the gate where people would gather, and he's preaching and sees this guy. And looking at him intently, seeing that he had faith to be made well. Paul's just not haphazardly healing people, not haphazardly, but like there was something he could feel in his spirit. There's something that was going on here. And he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. He made it loud enough so it wouldn't be like, "Oh gosh, this guy just jumped up. What's going on?" Paul put the words to it, and this man stood up. And let me just tell you, every time in the Bible when someone that has never walked or had an infirmity, that they have not been on their legs, and I'm not a scientist, nor a doctor, nor anybody that knows a lot of stuff, or whatever, but if you don't use a portion of your body for a long period of time, it does not work very well. So this man, if his feet have never worked, he'd never done these, like, in my mind, I'm like, what part of him is like, when he says stand up, that man says, woo! I mean, like, and it says in here, and he sprang up and began walking, which, like, I don't know if he, like, this, I don't know what happened in him that's all these years, never did I stand up, never did I spring up and hop around. Did he in that moment just decide it's going to happen? See, Paul was on a mission and was led by the Holy Spirit, seeing faith in this man. So he gets it loud enough so everybody can hear, and the miracle happens in an instant. No therapy, no rehabilitation, no relearning to walk, which he would have to. The real God, which is what is going on here, the real God just showed up in a town that has only known the worship of non-living, fake, false deities that they had worshiped, that they had sacrificed, never saw the power, never saw the in the flesh. There was no, you know, like incarnate. It was these stone, gold, bronze, silver statues that never, they might have had mouths, but they never spoke. They might have arms, but they never did anything. They might have a leg, but they never walked. And the real living God showed up to a city that had an expectation. Jesus still changes lives instantly. Sometimes he heals physically. We've seen some. Like, I wish I had, I'd probably misuse it, let me just say, the gift of healing, and I could just, like, you came up to me and you had some infirmity, and I could just speak this. And let me just tell you, I'm not like Paul. When I read this text, there's a piece of me that I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be Paul. I'm pretty sure that I would be easily swayed to go, yes, I have an amazing healing gift. Later on, if you're continuing reading, even his handkerchiefs, it touched his skin. They took it and put it on people, and it was healed. Like, do you know how easy it would be just to be cocky and arrogant and be like, hey, look at me? Like, did you do that? Did you take it? Did your hanky? No. And this wasn't. God still moves More often he heals us spiritually here. Because let me just tell you, if you've got an infirmity, if there's something that you're struggling with that causes you pain every day, if it was healed and your heart was never changed for Jesus, only thing it would do is bring you comfort in the moment. See, Jesus is working for eternity, not just momentarily. See, the greatest miracle isn't just crippled legs that begin to walk. It's that dead sinners come to life in Christ. Verse 11, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconia, the gods have came down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I found this, and let me just tell you, historically it could fit because it happened around this area, but there was a poem that was written like 8 A.D., about Zeus and Hermes coming to town in human skin and going door to door asking for help. And no one helps them instead of these two old couple, this one old couple. And that old couple was saved and the rest of the village was destroyed, killed. Now, I'm not saying that this actually happened, but this is a story that these people who believe these things would have known. So in their mind, they're like, not again. Not again. This reaction seems bizarre until we know the history of that. And many scholars kind of believe that, whether it actually or not. We don't know. I don't know the hearts and feelings of these people there in that city, but very much so if they worship these two and there was an encounter or an appearance of them. These town people thought they weren't going to make that same mistake again. So they're like, we're going to worship. And maybe that priest of Zeus is like, I'm about to capitalize on this. I'm about to bring a sacrifice. People, like maybe his attendance has been a little low and he's thinking, I'm about to bring it back. So at first, Paul may not have known what was actually going on because they spoke in their own local dialect and Paul may have known it, but probably not. So they probably start shouting these things and they may be thinking to themselves, they're praising the Lord. They have no idea. But when they found out what was going on, they tore their clothes. See, the people of Lystra weren't looking for a living God. They were looking for a God who fit their categories. And we aren't much different. Our culture right now, the age of atheism, and I'm not saying it's dead, but like the new atheist movement that happened, 15, 20 years ago, I think the reality of and the logic of that, a lot of people have moved away from. And they've moved into this spiritual thing. And we got to be careful in our culture. Like, people are hungry for something spiritual. They don't necessarily want the right spiritual. Because you can be atheist or you could worship something else and you still miss the one true living God. And these people were out of their own understanding, out of their own mindset, were looking for what they were familiar with. We love putting God in a box because God in a box feels safe to us. And let me just tell you, for those that have watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is not safe. He's a wild beast. We play with God like sometimes like he's just safe, that we can do whatever. And God does love us, but let me just let us all know that the things that God calls us into aren't always going to be controllable in our what we want. And how we feel. Because in a box, it feels safe, predictable, and controllable. But the living God refuses to be confined to a little boxes that we create. Some of the tension that we experience, that you're experiencing in your life right now, is because you're trying to shove God into this one portion of your life. And you want him to exist only here, not mess with other areas. And it doesn't work that way. I am and reach is not the focal point. Any church that you go to should not be. You are worshiping the man or the building or the church or even the ministry. We are successful when we continually point people back to Jesus. Verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they finally realized what was going on. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." That's our call. "Who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in it. In the past generation, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." See, don't miss the miracle behind the miracle. Paul refused the worship of the crowd, and I'm sure, not Paul, but like in our day and age, it would be real easy in one of these divine moments to take the praise, to take the glory. I heard one youth pastor conference, and he was saying this with sarcasm, but he said that "I will give God all the glory as long as it goes through me." And some of it, that becomes us. And maybe Paul in his mind, Paul would not be thinking this, but some people in their mind, they're like, "I can capitalize this. Maybe I can, they're gonna listen to me better, so I'm not gonna let them know what's going on." Not rushing into the crowd, tearing your clothes and being like, "No, don't do this." The same man who had just spoken words that brought healing now tears his clothes and cries out, "We are men like you." That kind of humility is not automatic. It's learned over long periods of time. In fact, this is the test that has caused many pastors and leaders and Christians to stumble. Success can become more dangerous. Hear this. Success can become more dangerous than failure because success tempts us to believe we no longer need God's help. I'm afraid of it. Like, we're in it. We're going to build a building. It's happening. I don't know when it's going to happen, but we're moving down the road. And there's a potential that when we move into a building and leading up to the building that we're going to grow, and a lot of people are potentially going to add to our numbers. And it'd be real easy for me to be like, seasoned well, 14 years, but it's finally happening because we cannot take the credit from him. He won't allow it. We cannot steal his glory. It's easy to start believing the applause. It's easy to think, "I've got this." But the moment we begin trusting in ourselves instead of depending on God is the moment that we're heading into trouble. Paul understood something we must never forget. God may work through us, but the power never comes from us. All glory belongs to him. What does Paul do next? He preaches the gospel. And here's something we need to pay close attention. Paul knew his audience. These weren't Jews who knew Scripture. They didn't know who Adam was or Abraham or Moses or David or the promised Messiah. So Paul didn't begin there. When he went into the synagogue, what did he do? He argued with the Scripture, the text, and he pointed into all the Old Testament texts that talked about the Messiah coming. None of these people would have any clue. And as we're evangelizing, as we're talking the gospel to people, we need to know where we start. The gospel doesn't change, but where we start, it does. Because they don't care about Moses. They don't care about all the other stuff. And so what does he do with them? Instead, he calls them to turn from worthless idols, which, that's a good way to get stoned, okay? What you believe is stupid and dumb, and you're dumb for believing it. It's not exactly what he said, but it would have been heard like that. Turn from those worthless idols made by human hands. He tells them that God is the creator of heaven and earth. See, the one thing that the pagans, like most other, if they believe in a God, they believe that something brought this to be. So he takes them and points them in direction that has done what they see. He points them to the creator of the heaven and earth. He reminds them that God has been patient with the nations. Most other pagans, they believe, they understood that if they do something wrong, there's going to be punishment or coming. And part of them is saying, hey, look, God has allowed you to go your own way for a season. And he's been merciful for or towards you because of that. And then he points to God's kindness that they had experienced every day through rain. It wasn't the sacrifice that they brought. It wasn't the, you know, the fertility God and all these other things that they had been worshiping to. They're saying it was God who brought the rain, the fruitful season, the food, and the glad hearts. If you sat down and ate the bounty of your table that came from the land, that was from God. Not the fake one that you've been worshiping, but the Creator. In other words, Paul's saying every meal is evidence that God is kind. Every sunrise preaches, every harvest whispers, there is a Creator. Paul never changed the gospel. He simply changed where he started. With Jews, he began with Scripture because they already believed in the God of Abraham. These were pagans, so he began with creation because everyone can see the fingerprints of God. That's a great reminder to us. We don't change the message, but we should be wise enough to know where to begin. The gospel never changes, but our starting point should be shaped by the people that we're trying to reach. Verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, now this is just crazy. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, that escalated quickly. Could you imagine? They're ready to like slit the throat of this animal in worship of you in moments, hours, however long. This other group comes in and they're just enough to be like, stone him, stone him. 1 minute the crowd is worshiping Paul, the next minute they're picking up stones to kill him. Does that sound familiar? Remember this? From the Gospels, Jesus experienced something very similar on his way to the cross. The crowd shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're taking off their cloaks. They're laying them down on the ground. They're worshiping their coming Messiah. And some of those were voices a few days later that were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Here's the next lesson. If you live for the applause of the crowd, don't be surprised that that same crowd eventually picks up stones. People's opinions are fickle. Their approval is temporary, and their praise can turn into rejection overnight. So let me ask you, be honest. How much does approval, the approval, or the rejection of other people rule your life? Remember, fellow struggler, and I'm in the worst position ever because I'm called to shepherd and lead people, the same people that I want to like me. And let me just tell you, if you're here at this church, there's going to be some point, if you stay long enough, that you will not like me, whether it's the mustache or something else, I don't know. At some point, if I'm honest and I'm careful, when I'm looking across the table, I'm going to go, this is not good. You need to run from this. Or I may point out a sin, or maybe it's a sermon that I talk about and there's some ideology or something that you believe in that I'm going to say that isn't good because of this. Hopefully, I will never stand up here and give an opinion of what we should and shouldn't believe. Hopefully, I'm basing what I'm saying is right and wrong, not on the gospel according to Heath or Reach, but the gospel according to Jesus. If we are controlled by what people think of us, we will eventually compromise. Maybe we've experienced it. I know I have. I know there's moments where I've withheld or I didn't say or wasn't as strong as I should have been. We'll stay silent when we should speak. We'll avoid difficult conversations. We'll refuse to take the gospel where it needs to go because we're afraid of what people might say or do. I met this week with a young man that's on staff with Ratio Christi. For those that know, it's one of the organizations or ministries that we support, and they do campus apologetics. And he's like a 27-year-old guy, been at Ratio Christi Wilmington for about a year and a half, and like, man, Like they walk around like this is their whole, this is what he does. These conversations is what they do. And so if you give to Reach, 10% of what we take in every year we give out. And two different groups of Ratio Christi we give money to. Because we want people on our college campuses challenging what the world is trying to shove down the throats and into the minds of the students. The gospel has always advanced through men and women who feared God more than they feared people. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. What a man. Let me just tell you. Let's just be honest. All of us think we could be that guy until we get put in that position. And like, if you guys just stoned me, drug me out into that vacant lot across from here, like, I'm probably not shaking the dirt off of my clothes and walking back over here. I'd probably cry and be like, what did I say? Most of us would have shaken off the dust, off our feet. We had even used Bible vernacular for it. Be like, no. When he sent out the 72, when they didn't receive, they shook the dust off their feet and just left. We'd have written off Lystra, and we'd headed to the next town. Not Paul. He got up, walked back into the city where he had just been attempted murder on him. Now, there's was he actually dead? Don't really matter. I think he was dead. I think these people, especially the ones that came from Antioch, they had stoned people. They understand how it works. And they weren't like little, oh, pebbles. Oh, gosh, this hurts you. I mean, these were rocks. And they're angry. And, you know, half of them are Jews that, like, they're zealous for the Lord, missing the Messiah. And the others are, you just called my God worthless. And they drag him out of the city. The disciples come and pray. So whether he died or not, unimportant. What's important is he was stoned enough that they believed that he was dead. Drug him out of the city, and he got back up. And I'm like, I don't know about you, but like when someone healed somebody and you stoned him, you think he's dead, and he walks back into town, they're like, I ain't going to try it again. Why would he do that? Because the souls of the people of Lystra mattered more to him than his own comfort. That raises the question for us. Do the souls of the people in Leland matter to us? Because if you want to advance the kingdom, if you want your loved ones to know Jesus, it is going to cost you, it is going to hurt, and sometimes you're going to get thrown rocks. Do they matter enough for us to have uncomfortable conversations? Do they matter enough for us to risk rejection? Do they matter enough for us to sacrifice our time, our comfort, and our reputation so that they may hear the gospel? See, this wasn't just a courageous moment for Paul. It was a pattern of his life, city after city after city. Listen to what he wrote later in Romans 9, verse 3. And this is talking about his own people. He may have wrote this before, but he wrote this. And this is Paul. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Could you imagine? How many of you are signing up for hell so that your loved ones or friends or family can enter heaven? This is the heart of Paul. And some of you are like, well, I'm just not Paul. It's just because you don't know Jesus like Paul did. Paul isn't as special as we make him out to be. He just had an encounter with the living God that challenged everything else in his life. Everything else in his life was more important than his comfort or his peace or even his death that it led to in Rome, because he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus in a way that changed everything. Paul knew he could never actually take someone's place before God, so let's not go, okay, I would. It didn't work that way. but he also deeply loved lost people. His heart reflected the heart of Christ, that he was willing to suffer anything if it meant others might come to know Jesus. And this was Jesus in the garden when he's sweating blood, is like, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. And he said, but not my will, but yours. And his willingness to go to the cross so that we could experience the love of God. The question isn't whether we'll be stoned for sharing the gospel, because most likely you won't. I mean, if they touch you, you can send them to jail. Don't do that necessarily. The question is whether we love the people around us enough to be inconvenienced for the sake of their eternity. Last two verses. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. So they had left there, went to Derbe, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, so went back again, not just once, went back again, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Some of you, you need to write this verse down. You need to read it every day for probably the rest of your life. Because we want comfort over kingdom. And he tells them, and this is Paul, he encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This was fresh scars, bruising. I mean, maybe they're yellowed at this point. And he was like, look, I'm not saying from the comfort of my house and my AC to go out there and be bold. He's like, look at the scars. I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do. Look at that. He strengthens the very believers that had watched him nearly die. Notice that he doesn't promise easier days. He doesn't promise prosperity. He doesn't say, God won't let bad things happen. Some of us will walk away. Some of your loved ones, some of your friends will walk away from God because they'll be presented at one point with something so hard that it destroys their view of who God is, because they think God, a loving God, would never allow me to have cancer. A loving God would never allow this person that I love to die. A loving God would never allow this thing to happen to me. And instead, he tells the truth. Following Jesus will involve suffering. The kingdom comes through tribulation, not because suffering earns salvation, but because suffering marks those who belong to Christ. Jesus said, don't be confused. When they persecute you, they persecuted me. The Christian life isn't improved by how loudly we sing or when the crowd is cheering. It's proven by whether we keep following Jesus even when stones start flying. So what about tomorrow? I'm going to get our worship team to come back up. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow morning, you'll probably wake up and go to work or go to school or take care of your family or run errands. You will probably won't be asked to suffer for Christ in some dramatic way. But you will face dozens of small decisions. Will I choose comfort or will I choose faithfulness? Will I obey Jesus when it's inconvenient? Will I tell the truth when it costs me? Will I forgive someone who doesn't deserve it? Will I serve when I'd rather be served? Will I keep trusting God when life doesn't make sense? Most of us won't be called to endure what Paul endured. But every one of us is called to the same type of faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't usually one heroic moment. Like we think it's, running before the bullet. Faithfulness is thousands of ordinary moments where we choose Jesus over ourselves. I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to do communion together. There's a quote by Jonathan Edwards. I sent it to a group of guys, our brotherhood guys this week. A godly man or woman is not measured by how he starts, nor by how many people applaud him, but by whether he remains faithful when obedience cost him everything. Jesus laid down everything for you. If you're new to Reach and you've never taken communion with us, that's what this little cup is. There's a little piece that pulls off, and there's a little wafer underneath there, and you may be thinking, like, who's this for? I'm new. Like, can I take this? I don't want to offend anybody. Here's our rule at Reach. If you've said yes to Jesus and you're his kid, absolutely, if this is your first Sunday, take this. If you don't know Jesus, then don't do this. Paul is pretty specific about that, and that's all right. No one will judge you here. But the reason why we're doing this is to remember that we are not God. This is not a representation of your body and your blood that was broken and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This was his. And the reason why you get grace, forgiveness, why you can have salvation today if you don't have it, is because of this sacrifice. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so what I would encourage you to do, we always kind of end with a song. There's going to be a full song. And I know when they start playing and words start getting sung, you feel like I must stand or I'm not being faithful to what's going on. You sit as long as you need. And if there's something going on in your life, maybe there's some little sins that are convicting you, big sins, little sins, sin in general, confess it. Because this is what cleanses you. Not you becoming a good boy or girl and not doing those things ever again. This is what changes you. This is what transforms us. You cannot fix yourself. And Jesus is saying, hey, come to me over and over again. Do this in remembrance of me, because we are a people that forget. I'm going to speak a blessing. Don't stand up. Just stay where you're seated. I'm going to bless you and then pray for us, and then we're going to go into worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we want to be bold servants of you. We want to see your kingdom move forward and people say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And our boldness doesn't start with a decision that we make. Our boldness starts with an understanding of who you are. And so right now, as we take communion, as we take these elements, remind us the power and authority. You said that I will always be with you. And so, Lord, if you feel far off right now, Lord, let this be a reminder to us that you are near. Let this be a reminder to us that all authority has been given to you. And that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, would you bring restoration and peace and renewal to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.